Rejoicing. Scripture reading today in Ephesians chapter 6. It'll be up on the board. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'll be reading verses 10 through 17. Yeah, 10 through 17. And so if you want to turn there, I'll give you a chance to get there. All right, Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father, thank you for this amazing book that we've been in for the last, since January. And thank you for this amazing summary of the book. I pray the Spirit of God would change our hearts today and help us to realize as your children what you've given us and who this enemy is. Lord, change us, awaken our souls. Protect us from an apathetic spirit. Thank you for defeating Jesus on the cross and the resurrection. And thank you that your son's coming back for us. And one day this ruthless enemy, the dragon, the serpent, the accuser of the brethren, will be in the lake of fire for all eternity. Thank you for sparing us from such a doom through the blood of your son. So speak now as your servants listen in Christ's name. Amen. When I was in Bible college, one of the members of the church where we attended, worked for an outfit called Flight Safety. This was an organization that if you bought a new airplane or if you were going to go to get a break on your insurance, or if your company changed airplanes, you could go there and you'd spend a week in the classroom and you'd study and they'd teach you all about the airplane. And so this person in our church said, why don't you come over and I'll give you a tour. So one day after I was done working, I drove on the other side of the airport and he took me in here to this flight safety. And they had these simulators. Awesome. They looked like something out of Star Wars with big legs on them. And they would move and things like this. And so he said, come in here and sit down and just watch. So he took me up this ladder and I got in there and we shut the door. And we went into the cockpit. I don't know what plane we were even in. And if somebody knocked you on the head and put you in that, you would think you were in the air in an airplane. And so I sat there just observing. This is amazing. This is awesome. And behind the two pilots in the seat was another instructor who was sitting next to me. He had a panel in front of him with like fuses. And so I watched him. And every now and then he'd pull out a fuse. So then he would watch the pilots react to what went wrong. And they would get out their checklist and they would go to the right page and they would go down all these things and he would watch them, how long it took them to figure out what was wrong. He did this several times. I thought, this is absolutely amazing. Now, why were they doing that? To prepare those pilots for anything and everything they might face while they're in the air. To enable them to know their equipment. This is your equipment to get your passengers safely to their destination. In fact, when I got out of the simulator, I said to the person who went to our church, that was amazing. I even felt it moving. He said, oh, we didn't have that turned on. It fooled me so much. I thought we were moving. And it was a nighttime scene, and I looked out the cockpit. You could see the runway lights and roads and cars and the McDonald's. I remember seeing the golden arches lit up, and it was absolutely amazing. Here's a life scene to prepare you for any and every possible situation wind shear, crosswind, mechanical problems, fuses blowing, so you can be safe and your passengers can be safe. Know your equipment. This is exactly what Paul is telling the church, the Holy Spirit's direction, illuminating this when he wrote this. You need to know the equipment that you don't muster up on your own, but the equipment that's already been given to you. This is your equipment in the battle. This is how you and I are to live. We're not alone. We've seen that. We need the strength of another, but we must know what we were given when we became children of God. I wonder how many people in our room today, or even in our church, who have fallen victim to Satan's attacks. Have you ever felt the attacks of Satan? I have. Have you ever felt oppressed and just dogged by him? I wonder how many in this room today or in our church today that have grown apathetic to spiritual things. It's been a long time you've ever opened the Bible yourself. It's been a long time. It's been a long time since you've ever wept reading it. It's been a long time where you've ever sensed the pages, not listening to me, but on your own, just jump off the page and say, God, thank you for this truth. Or experienced conviction in your soul as you read something and you realize, God, this is convicting me. I wonder how many of us in our church are in the grips of Satan and we don't even know it today. It's very possible because these are written because it can happen. We rarely pray. We're rarely in the Word. We rarely share the gospel with anybody. We have little or no energy for the Lord's church. We've let other things come in and intrude upon us, and it steals our time and our efforts and our energy and our devotions. And this and the Word and prayer are so far down on the list. So Paul, from his heart, says, church, there's an enemy that hates you. It hates your marriage. It hates your family. He hates your Savior. He wants to kill you and to destroy you. But we don't believe it. We're apathetic. And Paul he's writing this amazing book, and he summarized it in the most amazing way to try to grab our attention. Know your equipment, because this devil never stops. Never stops. And we're called to stand in what Jesus has earned for us. Do you know what soldiers on the battlefield can fall, can't they? The way I see it, if he tells us to stand, that means we can fall. Not lose your salvation if you've genuinely been born again, but if he says you must stand four times and uses the word withstand to oppose and resist, if we are supposed to stand, that tells me that we can fall. That we on the battlefield, being genuine born again believers in Jesus Christ, we can be shot, we can be wounded, we can be bleeding, we can be laying on the battlefield, and that's all we do in our Christian life. We just lay on the battlefield because we're not applying the armor that has been given to us. How many Christians are just lying or laying, whichever is the right way to say that, on the battlefield? They're saved. They've got an eternal home preserved for them. We're just laying on the battlefield. I think the numbers are probably staggering. Those that have been shot and wounded by the devil. Staggering. Staggering. So we've learned so far. We can't do it alone. We need his strength. He never asks us to do it alone. Last week we learned who our enemy is. The dragon, the serpent, that monster, the accuser of the brethren. We've seen all of his powers under the sovereignty of God to take life, to inflict health problems. We can just go down the list. He is a monster. He is able to approach the throne of God and to request to sift us like wheat and to stomp on us and to crush us. And if he can get the leaders, most of the time, the followers will fall one after another after another. So we talked about this last week. If you're an elder or you're a leader in this church, you are prone to attack more than anybody else. Because if he can get me, if he can get you, he will destroy the church. Seen him do it. He can do it so easily. So we can't do it alone. We know the enemy. And today, know your equipment. Know your equipment. This has been given to you on the battlefield so that we do not have to just lay there. Now notice this. We are given this armor, not so that we won't be attacked. Okay, if I put the armor on, I won't be attacked. Oh, no, no, no. We have been given the armor because we will be attacked. Now the devil does flee when we resist him, but he comes back. And I like to view these verses like this. This is how the child of God is to be living in the battle, on the battlefield, in the war. We are to shine the victory that Christ secured for us. We are to shine the victory before Satan and the unseen world of darkness and before other people and for unbelievers in this world. So let's look at these. First of all, verse 14, the belt of truth. Now let me just say this. There are a lot of great Bible scholars that I respect and learn from and benefit from, and they disagree as to the particulars of these verses. It's kind of frustrating. So I just decided to base my interpretation of these verses based on, first of all, what he already said in the book, and second of all, where he got this from in the book of Isaiah. So if you read somebody else says something a little different than me, they can be wrong, but it's okay. But I'm going to combine a lot of these rather than either or to both and. I think both are truth. So the first one is the belt of truth. Okay. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. What was Satan's first influence and attack in the garden? Was it not on truth? Didn't God, Satan say to Adam and Eve, did God actually say, God doesn't mean what he says, God's word is not binding, God cannot be trusted, you will not die. Isn't that the very first attack on truth? You see, the child of God, you and I have been given truth. And the belt was wrapped around them. And I'm not so sure Paul really had the Roman armor in mind. He did, but I'm not so sure he had it in mind for us to connect it so in depth, although some scholars do. But when you think about the belt of truth, it wrapped around the Roman soldier and everything stuck to it, the sword, the breastplate. So it was a key, vital thing, the belt of truth. So he says, you put truth around you. You encircle yourself inside the belt of truth. Now here's the question. What's he talking about here? Is he talking about faithfulness and integrity, or is he talking about the gospel? I think he's talking about the truth of the gospel and then faithfulness and integrity. Because that's what Ephesians talks about. What is the one thing that Satan wants to destroy? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's what defeated him, and that's what will continue to defeat Satan. Listen to 1 John 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Who's the head of the world under the sovereignty of God? Satan, prince and power of the air. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The gospel. Revelation 12, we learned last week. How did they overcome Satan? By the blood of the Lamb. So what he's saying here is, you put the gospel, truth, Jesus died, was buried, rose again, he's coming back. You put that around you as the belt, and that connects everything together. You live, somebody put it this way, as a gospel-shaped people. In the battle, we carry the gospel. I like what Paul said in Romans 5. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Same wording in Ephesians. We stand, we stand, we stand. Because of the grace of Jesus Christ, we stand in his grace. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, I was thinking about this. In wartime, what are you always looking for? Peace and good news, are you not? You're looking for some kind of good news. We're advancing and defeating the enemy, or your son's coming home from the battlefield, or you get word that your son is safe, or there are peace talks. You're always looking for good news. Guess what? In this battle where Satan attacks us, and we learned last week he knows where we have our own tendencies to fail and hones in right there, that you and I, with the belt of truth, always in the battle have good news. Well, that's not too exciting, Pastor Tim, because I want more money at work. I want a different car. I want a better life. And that's how Satan grips us. But we go into this battle. I have Jesus Christ. I have the gospel. There is always good news. Even when the darts hit me, even when I get knocked down, even when my heart is broken, even when he is barreling temptation at me, even when I feel like I can't go on another day. Hey, where's the good news in the battle? It's Jesus Christ died, buried, rose again. And everything we have is from the gospel. So we put this belt on that we are God's children. We are redeemed. We are saved. Everything you've done in the past will never be held against you. Isn't that amazing? You've been forgiven. You've been cleansed. You've been justified. You've been declared righteous. And one day the king and the captain is coming back to take you out of Satan's God-forsaken world. And he will be thrown in the lake of fire. So you and I every day, we don't get up and say, okay, I got to put the belt of truth on today. No, we get up and say, I have been given the gospel truth. And I am wearing it. I'm going to apply this to my life. The good news. I love how the Acts calls God's people the way. I love that. Sometimes I wish we'd have named our church that, the way. They were known as the way. What's that related to? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when we're attacked and we're tempted to go down other roads and to devote our lives to other things, we realize that because of the belt of truth of the gospel, I am in the only way that there ever is. It is exclusive. There is salvation and no other than the name of Jesus Christ, no one else. So we have been given this amazing belt of truth. Secondly, we have been given the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what would a breastplate cover? If you watch baseball, what does the catcher wear? Kind of like a breastplate, so you don't hit the heart, the vital organs. The Roman soldier would wear a breastplate that would hook to his belt, protect the vital organs. Now we got another question. Is this the imputed righteousness of Christ, or are living out that in our lives? Again, I go both and. I think it is the imputed righteousness of Jesus. When he opened your heart, you didn't even know it, but God gave you the righteousness of Jesus Christ in his sight. You're perfect. Now, this week, you probably lied. You probably were lazy. You probably cheated on something. Oh, aren't I horrible? I'm not saying everybody, but one of us probably hit that, right? We got angry sinfully. We got jealous. We got envious. We probably didn't read our Bibles like we should have. So how in the world do we get to go to heaven one day? Because God gave us the righteousness of his Son. And when God looks at us, he doesn't look at us as sinners. He sees us. He sees his Son, Jesus. So we have the breastplate of this positional righteousness. And by the way, Isaiah says that Jesus wears a belt of truth and he also wears righteousness as well. And this imputation, that's why salvation is not walking an aisle and just signing a card and living like the devil. We've been changed. We've been given something that is active and alive, and this positional righteousness is played out, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, with living righteous. That's how the book of Ephesians is divided. 1 through 3 is positional righteousness, chapters 4 through 6. This is what it looks like. You walk in love, you walk in wisdom, you walk in light, you walk as a redeemed person, redeeming the time, you put away sexual sins. You join together with black, white, yellow, green, Hispanic, it doesn't matter. There's unity in the body of Christ. That's exactly how the book of Ephesians is divided. And he tells us in chapter 1 and chapter 2 this amazing transformation where we once were in darkness and lived under Satan's power, but he saved us, delivered us into a new kingdom. We used to walk according to the prince of the power in the air. Now we walk according to Jesus on the battlefield. This is the breastplate of righteousness, and this righteousness changes our life. I got to thinking about this practical side. I wonder how sloppy do we get in living right? Do we get sloppy in living right? I think we do. This week we sold Mackenzie's car. And somebody came and, you know, bought it and got out the title and signed it over. And the person said, now what you need to do is put on there a sale price of less than what you sold it. That way they don't have to pay as much taxes. You know what I said? Sure. No, I didn't. I said, I can't do that. I said, I'm a pastor and I belong and I follow somebody greater than you. They said, okay. You know what that was? That was a test of righteousness. It was a test. And I think God gives us those tests, and I'm not bragging about me because I got to admit, for half a second, I thought, okay, no, I can't do that. Because God's watching me. Large things like cheating on taxes or small things like keeping the extra change the clerk gave you. Fudging on our time card or other little lies. I always think of this when I was in school in government class at Central High School, the home of the Bears. Government class was like tiered, like a theater. Sorry, I had to play. And so here I am in government class taking a test, and I'm watching three or four or five people just cheating. They got answers on their hands and on their sleeves, and I'm watching them. And it wasn't a couple weeks later when we had the big National Honor Society. Everybody's moms and dads were there. Guess which ones got called up for the National Honor Society? The cheaters. And I said, this is a bogus operation right here. I wanted to stand up and say, you're a bunch of cheaters. See, but it didn't matter to them. But for a Christian, this positional righteousness, this breastplate, carries through into how we live. Some time back, we ordered pizza, and we got a free movie rental with it. Isn't that cool? Yeah, Marcos, yeah. And so we got the pizza, and I went over, and I got this disc, whatever it was, and got back, and the pizza was wrong, and I took the pizza back in there, and it somehow didn't work out, so I just got my money back. So I walked back next door with my rental, and I just was there 5 minutes, 10 minutes ago, and I said, I have to turn this back in. Weren't you just here? Yeah, I was. I said, I explained it to her. Well, we didn't get the pizza, and this was free. I don't think it would be right for me to keep this. And she said, oh, big deal. Go in and take it. I said, no, I can't do it. Now, you might think I'm nuts, but that was just my conviction. I didn't buy the pizza. I shouldn't get the free rental. Now, do you think I'm nuts? But I think we are given those little tests every single day. This breastplate of righteousness, that I have been given the perfectness of Jesus. And he doesn't see my sin. Therefore, I need to live in a way that's thankful for that. And what do we do when we fail? Which we all do, right? God, forgive me. I blew it today. I blew it today. You gave me an opportunity to shine for you, and I caved. And we'll all do it. Thank God for his amazing grace. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. Thirdly, feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Again, we have a question. What's he talking about? I wish that he would have explained it like Jesus did, the parable of the sower. I just wish Paul would have said, okay, this is what this means. So we have a question. Does this mean just standing firm, or does this mean sharing the gospel? I think it's both. Isn't that a way to weasel out of it? I think it's both. But notice he says, verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. I think we find the answer by going back to Isaiah. Listen to Isaiah 52, 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Oh, good news. What's good news? The gospel. Who publishes peace. Oh, just like Ephesians. Who brings good news of happiness. Who publishes salvation. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. And it's almost for sure that he got it out of Isaiah. But then remember what else Paul said in Romans chapter 10? How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I think Paul is talking about sharing the gospel of Jesus with others so they might have peace. That's what I think he's talking about based on Isaiah and Romans. So part of the armor God has given us is sharing the gospel with others. Sharing the truth on the battlefield with others. And I love how in Isaiah 52, what's it say? It says we shout the victory, our God reigns. So when we're out there and we look at the news and we see murders and bombings and rapings and drugs and just crazy, and we see churches in decline that are preaching the gospel, and when we see people we work with as evil as it were, and we started sharing the gospel with them, and when it seems like we're just a defeated people, it seems like there's just no hope going on, what are we to shout with our armor? When you see your kids going down the wrong path, when you see your school going down the wrong path, when you see your husband or wife going down the wrong path, when you feel like you can't go another day forward in the battle, what are we to shout? Our God reigns. No, I can't do that because I'm defeated. No. and we share this wonderful news for these people's lives. Our God reigns. He is the victory. He is the peace you can have. Wow. That's a part of the armor. But you know what I think when we apply this part of the armor? I think our enemy gets angrier. Does he not? Because he knows this is the answer. For the people you live by, the people you live with, the people you work with, your acquaintances. So part of the armor is standing in victory, proclaiming, no, our God reigns. Because there are times, some weeks, I think, boy, we're done. Christians are done. This is not good. Our God reigns. Try that sometime, the next time you're brewing about something. Or you're sitting in your seat at home just, I can't go another day, woe's me, you know. Try that. Wait a minute, our God reigns. Try it next time you get a disappointing news. Our God reigns. And I love how it's plural. Our God reigns. Because God put us in this together, didn't he? Yeah. That's awesome. Fourth. Shield of faith. This was a big shield, covered the entire body. They would drench it in water because when fiery darts were sent by the enemy, it would hit the drenched shield and hopefully put the fire out. You ever been bitten by a fire ant? If you lived in Florida, you've probably been bitten by an. I have stepped in mounds of fire ants when at the airport. They love the airport. I don't know if they want to hop on planes and fly somewhere else and start a new colony. But I stood in a mound one night in the dark, fueling some Chinook helicopters that came in the dark. And I had no idea. I just first started working there, and I was standing right in the mound. And I just remember going, ow, 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 ow. They were just devouring me. And well, once they bite you, it doesn't stop there. It's just like, just this fire inside you. Fiery darts. So what does he say? In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. It's the shield. Trusting Christ will quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So what's this tell us? That means you're going to be shot at. You're going to be shot at. He's going to shoot at you. He's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to keep you from serving Christ. He's going to make you think that you're nobody and you can't do anything in the body of Christ. He has endless arsenal to shoot at you, or temptation to sin. Shield of faith has been given you to trust Christ in the battlefield. And I got to tell you, it may get bad. There are times when you feel like you're on the losing side. We see other people that claim the name of Christ falling all around us. We hear people crying and groaning and as if they are defeated. And it may seem like there's no way we win. Shield of faith. Shield of faith. Thomas Jefferson said, I have seen enough of one war never to wish to see another. This is not a game we're in. The Christian faith is not a game. That's why Jesus, when he shared the gospel, he didn't say, hey, come sign on this card. He said, take up your cross. Follow me. Deny yourself. Don't look back. You're not worthy to follow me. If you look back, don't look back. Well, let me go bury my father first. And the guy's father hadn't even died yet. I got business to attend to. Jesus made it hard. Go sell everything you've got and give to the poor. Because he proved to that young man that his idol was money. Jesus made it very difficult. He wanted you to count the cost. Because this is a battle. Just like in the Pilgrim's Progress, was it Pliable that went along with Christian? It sounded really good until it got tough. He said, forget you. And he went back home. Happens a lot. Parable of the soil. So you and I must live by faith in this wonderful God who gave us his son, Jesus. I heard D.A. Carson share this amazing illustration. I thought, you know, so simple, but so insightful. Because sometimes we think faith and trusting is all of our emotion and our enthusiasm and all that. Now, I don't mind emotion and enthusiasm. But I thought it was an interesting illustration. Remember the Exodus, the very last judgment, where you had to put the blood up on the door and the side of the door? And the death angel would pass over you? So he said, picture two men. And they're standing out there that day before the death angel was going to come. And And one man says, "Hey, did you put the blood on the doorpost and the side of it?" And he said, "Yeah, I did. Boy, I'm kind of worried. I'm kind of worried. The other guy says, "Hey, we put the blood up there. We've been promised, hey, some of the other plagues, some of them touched us, some of them didn't. God is faithful. He's going to deliver us." The other guy says, "I know I got the blood up there, but, boy, you know, I'm just a little nervous because I've got a firstborn son." And so they talk like this. One guy's confident, one guy's nervous. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. Which one's son died that night? Don't answer too quick. None of them. None of them died. Why? Because faith is the object of our faith, not in our emotion and enthusiasm. So the guy that said, "Yeah, I've done it. I believe God." The guy that said, "I believe God. I put it there, but I'm a little nervous." None of them had death come into their house because faith is the object. I think so many times when we think of faith, okay, I got to muster up faith. When I pray, I got to use good King James words. "Oh, God of heaven, who cometh on the sky of the seraphim and cherubim." And I got to be feeling big. No. Jesus said to his disciples, "With a grain of mustard seed, mountains can be moved." Jesus talked about forgiveness in Luke 17. "Oh God, increase our faith." You don't need more faith. The shield of faith is not trying harder, believing harder, but it is focusing on the object of your faith, which is a big, mighty, faithful God who gave us a big, mighty, faithful Savior who enables us to say, "Our God reigns, and I don't care if the bullets hit me, if the flames hit me, if I am broken, if I'm bleeding on the battlefield, if I've been discouraged a million times, if I've been crushed, if I've been stabbed in the back, if my closest person betrays me, our God reigns." Okay, Pastor, you're getting too fired up. Just go on. We don't like that. Okay. Shield of faith. Isn't it amazing that God gave us His Son, but we don't trust Him for Monday? He gave us His Son. He killed His Son for us, but we don't trust Him on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. Isn't that, if a God did so much for us like that, why would He forget us on Monday and Tuesday? Well, He's too busy with Israel, you know. He forgot about me because He's too busy trying to keep everything in our government from exploding. No. Faith. The shield of faith. Wow. So if you ever feel like your God doesn't love you and has forgotten you, where should you go? Go back to the cross. Wow. Go back to the cross. Fifthly, helmet of salvation. Again, Isaiah 59 talks about the helmet of salvation. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 said this, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." He adds the word hope there for the helmet. So Christ has already saved you, and by faith in His word, you know this, and you are looking at your life knowing that you are a child of God. I think this is foundational truth. I think this is for the child of God, simply believing and knowing in your mind and heart, "I am protected because I am a child of God. I'm a child of God. I've been chosen. I've been purchased. I've been sealed. I've been delivered from Satan. I've been seated above where Satan lives and works, the heavenlies, with Jesus Christ. I am delivered from death. I'm delivered from hell. I'm delivered from the devil. I have a relationship with Jesus." And certainly Satan attacks us by going to the Father and accusing us. They don't have that. Look at them. So we put on what we've already been given, the helmet of deliverance. I, in the battlefield, am already delivered. Shoot me, kill me, knock me down. Send me to Siberia, wherever. I am victorious in Jesus Christ. Our God reigns. The other day when the police came out to take the report when they wiped out our mailbox, he's picking up the car parts that, you know, the guy had knocked off and everything. And so then he says to me, "Get in the back of the police cruiser." I had this sudden feeling come over me like, I don't want to get in the back of the police cruiser. Because he would need to know my address and how to spell my name and the neighbor's name because he was gone out of town. And what do you think of when you drive by police cruisers and you see somebody sitting in the back seat? Yeah. And I felt this guilt. I didn't do anything wrong. So I'm kind of like, okay. So I left the door open, and he said, you can leave the door open. I wished I had shut it. I would have, you know, people come out the courthouse, they put the thing over their head. And I had this horrible feeling, and the whole time there, he's just asking me all these questions, please hurry up, please hurry up. And I thought on his computer screen he was going to say, take this guy to jail because, you know, the guilt, you know. That's what Satan wants us to feel like. We've been given the righteousness of Christ. Saved, redeemed, forgiven. He wants us to make it like we are still guilty, even though we are, but we've been saved, and make us to feel like we don't have a salvation. We're just a bunch of weaklings. That's what he wants us to feel like. We are forgiven people, and we have been given this salvation, this good news, and you better know that on the battlefield, because Satan will rock you up and down. You are indeed his child. And you don't say you're indeed his child because in 1927 you wrote in the front of your Bible, walked an aisle and got saved. No, you look at your life, the fruit of your life. That's what Jesus said. The last one, the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17. And the sword of the Spirit, which is, he explained this one to us, didn't he? The word of God. This is the Greek word rhema. How to use God's word in a practical way. Do you know how to use the Bible in a practical way? Do you? If you were presented with a temptation at work tomorrow, could you use the Bible in a practical way to give you victory? God's people have been given the word of truth. This is another reason why I think this is different than the belt of truth in verse 13, or verse 14. This is living, this is truth and living it out. The sword of the Spirit. We are to be gripped by truth. I think it's sad for preachers who are in pulpits who are not gripped by truth. It's easy to tell. They never preach anything controversial. They'll never go through a book because you might have to preach something it's tough to figure out. But God's children and God's pastors are to be people gripped by God's very breath. Take up God's word that he gave to us. Combating the enemy's attacks and slander with truth. What did Jesus do when he met Satan in Matthew 4? It is written. Wow. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, did that, you and I should do what? Well, let's pull out the latest, you know, news article. That'll give us strength. It is written. God doesn't love you. It is written. God could never forgive you. It is written. You failed again. You failed again as a mom. You failed again as a dad. You didn't witness that guy. God forgives you. Engrossed in truth. Diving in the ocean of truth. Take truth, truth, truth. This truth will last forever. This is who we're to live. This is how we're to live amidst the enemy. And why is this given to us? Because there's danger of not standing. There's a huge danger. And I think the greatest tragedy for a believer is not to apply the armor that's been given them. I've often thought, Lord, there is no way I'd be here today if it weren't for you. No way. Absolutely no way. Praise God, he reigns. Maybe today you don't have the armor yet. You have no defense against Satan. Your call is to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus. What if you walked into Walmart and they said, you will buy what I tell you to buy. You'll go down the aisles I tell you to go down. You will not purchase anything else I don't want you to have. You will do everything in the store that I tell you to do. There's another Walmart down the road where you can do whatever you want. Which one would you go in? Go in the one where you can do everything you want. Jesus says, I am your Lord and Master. You will go down the aisle I tell you to go down. You will talk like I tell you to talk. You will love like I tell you to love. You will forgive like I tell you to forgive. That's salvation. He's Master, King, Lord. But which one is appealing? I'll go into the store. I can pick and choose whatever I want. See, we love truth. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Follow me. That's salvation. Here's a short hymn. that I like the words, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting or lacking there. Because danger and duty has called us. And God has given us everything we need to live in this horrible, Satan-filled world to bring him glory and to shine for him. Father, what an amazing passage. Probably could have spent months on just these one passage. Lord, if we're here today and we've been duped by Satan, our faith is cold, our faith is old, soften us up by the Spirit of God's call and conviction. Awaken us to the devil who hates us and hates you, our Lord. We have no hope apart from you, awaking us out of sleep, helping us to realize that the time is short. So wherever we have failed, I pray today as we sing, we'd even bow out and confess and repent. Father, if there's a soul here today that is unprotected from Satan, in fact, in his grip, only your power can rescue them today. I pray that you would do that. Work marvelously in our hearts as we sing, I pray, by faith in Christ's name.